Whatever, friends, let's bow our heads in prayer and let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee now for this time that we can begin to search the scriptures together. We pray that in them we indeed may find the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we shall, because he is in all the scriptures from beginning to end. We pray that help us to particularly to concentrate on his humanity, his human nature. We know also, Lord, that he is thine eternal Son and divine. But we thank thee this time of year we can focus upon this aspect of his person and being, and upon his virgin birth. And our Father, we ask that thou help us, truly help us, Lord. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Grant to us spiritual illumination that we know we're not going to understand this, we're not going to comprehend it, but help us just to marvel, Lord, at this great and mighty deed of thine. Oh, Father, a deed that is so like thee, so wonderful, so miraculous, so supernatural, so incomprehensible, the way in which he was made man. Oh, Father, help us to be left in worship, love and praise, like the shepherds, like the angels themselves, and others in those days. Help us to marvel at this mighty and unspeakable gift to this world. We ask it now, praying for thy help and grace in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning is the one that I began the service off with. It also appeared in our New Testament reading. So Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And there we read the following words. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, and whenever you see now, it means that the writer is falling to historical narrative. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It means it happened like this. This is how it took place. In other words, it took place differently from all the other births that you've read about. We've read about at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. It was unique. It was different. It was special. It was supernatural. It was miraculous. It happened like this, when as his mother Mary was espoused, which is like, not exactly the same, but similar to our engagement before somebody's married, espoused to Joseph, it's a bit more than our engagement. Before they came together, before there was any physical union between them, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So, dear friends, we begin here this morning in this Gospel, in this first chapter of Matthew, verse 18. This is our text where I want to start from. And we see here that one of the things, indeed one of the main things, or the main thing, that this gospel writer, this evangelist Matthew, was writing to his own people, to the Jews about here, was none other than the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust your Lord Jesus Christ, because you've repented of your sins and you've believed upon his name, upon his person, and upon his work for you in his life, in his death upon the cross to take away your sins, and his rising again on the third day. Or that he might be our Lord Jesus Christ that we're dealing with here. Not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew is writing to his people, because he was also a Jew, he was also an Israelite, a Hebrew, about this great thing, this mighty thing that God did, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he puts it like this: the birth of Jesus Christ was special. It was unique. There'd be no other birth like it. There was not going to be another birth like it than his. It was like this. It happened like this. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, before there was any physical union, before there was any sexual union between them, she, Mary, was found with child of the Holy Ghost. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Well, what is it that Matthew means by this, by these words here? Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Well, he means here, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was conceived, miraculously conceived, in the womb of his mother, his human mother Mary, by a miraculous work of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and notice, without a human father. Joseph was not involved here. Joseph, as it were, is put aside, is put to one side, and God does this without him, without any human input whatsoever, to show that salvation is all of God and has no human input. It is not of human effort whatsoever, as we're going to see. So it means here that Christ was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary by this miraculous, supernatural, divine work of the Holy Ghost, and without a human father, without Joseph's involvement or any human involvement on his side whatsoever. And we are taught about this in Scripture, not only here, but also we have the evidence of it. We're going to come to these verses in a little while. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the selfsame chapter here, Matthew chapter 1, but also verses 20, 24 and 25. Luke chapter 1 verses 34 and 35, going to chapter 3 verse 23. And then finally Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. You could also probably imply it from other scriptures, but it is explicitly taught. This is explicitly taught in those scriptures, and I'll come back to them in a moment. Well, my dear friend, this morning, do you believe from your heart? This is not only something that perhaps you may have mentally and intellectually accepted because you come from a Christian home or grown up in a Christian church, but is this something that you believe, you assent to in your heart? You believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a problem to you. This is not something that you stumble over. It's not a stumbling block to you. Because you believe in God, and because you believe in God and what God is like as he's revealed himself in his word, that he's an almighty and all powerful, all strong and omnipotent God, he can do anything. He can work miracles. He has worked miracles. He can work miracles. And he can do anything. Anything is possible with him. All things are possible to him. Nothing with him is impossible, apart from lying and sinning and things like that. And this is something you know that he could have done. Indeed, you know that he did. Because that is partly a definition of a Christian. A Christian is somebody who believes that God's Son has come in the flesh, that he's come incarnate. So do you believe this? From your heart, in your heart, you believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a problem to you. You don't stumble over it. Do you believe in your heart that before Joseph and Mary had come together in any kind of physical union, she was indeed found by Joseph, much to his consternation? He didn't understand this initially, that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Well, that is part, my dear friend, of what it is to be a Christian. That's one of the great doctrines and teachings and tenets of the Christian faith. And what Scripture teaches, if you don't believe that in your heart and confess that and profess that, that you're not a Christian. But if this is something that you do believe, it testifies to the fact that you are one of the people of God, that you have a true saving faith, that you do believe in this, you rest in this, you know that Christ came, and he came in order to save and to redeem your soul. But this is how God brought him into the world. Well, I want us to look at two things this morning concerning this. First of all, I want to see that the Bible teaches and affirms this, asserts it, gives a base for it, and supports it. It's affirmation, assertion, basis, and support for it in the Scriptures. But it is there, my dear friends. And it's not only implicitly taught, it's also something that which is explicitly taught. And also I wanted to see, secondly, the importance of this. Not only there's evidence and proof for it in Scripture, but also to see why it is important, indeed why it is essential for us to believe in this. And really, this is one of those things that is essential concerning our salvation, that we do believe in this. There are certain things, certain biblical teachings, perhaps less important teachings, that we may disagree on and are not essential to salvation, not essential to our redemption. But this is something which is essential to the salvation of our souls. We really do need to believe this if we are truly to be the people of God. That's what the Bible teaches. We think especially of the teaching of it in 1 John. It's one of the tests of life that we believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So first of all, let's see that the Bible teaches in it that this is something that it affirms, asserts. It gives us the basis of this teaching or doctrine, and it supports it. It supports the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does so both in the Old Testament and in the New. It does it, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking here, and he's speaking to the king of his day, the king of Judah, a man called Ahaz. And this man is being given a sign that all is going to be well in the future, you know, as far as Judah is concerned, because it was being attacked at this time. And he was given a miraculous sign, just to perhaps to encourage him, to show him that with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. But also in this, God is given a prophecy of what he was going to do in the future, the far future, a number of hundred years after this prophecy. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself, God himself, shall give you a sign, Ahaz, king of Judah. And this is the sign." And notice, it is a sign that God is going to do something extraordinary. God is going to do something miraculous. God is going to do something divine, as it were. So you can't say here that when he says about a virgin, that this is just a young girl. Could have been married, could have had some kind of a union. No, this is a virgin who never knew a man, or at least when she was going to conceive. A virgin shall conceive, but not by a man. We know it's going to be by the Holy Ghost. And she's going to bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You can see that is not an implicit teaching of this. It is explicit. It shows what God was going to do. It shows, my dear friends, that this is something that he'd planned beforehand, predestined beforehand. It's something that he's prophesying through Isaiah and given to this man to show him, to encourage him that God can do anything. This is what he's going to do in the future. Don't worry, Ahaz, that you're being besieged at this time. God can sort that out. God can do anything. He can even do this. It's a sign for you, to encourage you. A virgin, even a virgin shall conceive without knowing a man. No sexual union at all. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's taught there. It's also, as we see, come into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. And we started with verse 18, but let me also give you verses 20, 24 and 25. The birth of Jesus Christ was like this. When his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then a little bit later on, because Joseph couldn't work this out, it filled him with consternation that his wife was pregnant, and he knew that it had nothing to do with him, and he could hardly believe that she had committed sin against God and against himself, by having a relationship with another man, a physical relationship with somebody else. While he was thinking about these things, while he was mulling over them, because he was a righteous, he was a just, he was a godly man, and didn't want to do anything cruel and unfair towards her, like perhaps many would have done. Thinking about these things, should I put Mary away privately and not marry her? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, don't forget, Joseph, who you are. And it's through David's line that I'm going to send my son into this world, the Messiah, the Christ. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is not of you." You know that. And it's not of anybody else, but conceived of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. I've done something in her which I've not done in any other woman. God had done many wonderful things as far as women were concerned in the past. You think about Abraham's wife conceiving in her old age and others too like her. We think of Elizabeth conceiving in her old age. That in a way was a miracle, wasn't it, that they could do that when they were past the age of childbearing and having children. But this was even more than this. That there was no human involvement in this whatsoever. It was something that originated with God, that God did by his Holy Spirit within her. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took to him his wife, and knew her not, had no kind of sexual relationship with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, as God wanted him to, Jesus, Saviour, his own Saviour, Saviour of his wife, and the Saviour of all believing sinners in his name. So you have it there in Matthew. Go past Mark, if you come into Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, and also chapter 3 and verse 23, we're told this. Then said Mary to the angel Gabriel, who's announced to her that this is going to happen to her, but she doesn't know how it's going to happen. She's not doubting here. She's not being filled with unbelief like Zacharias, who had wondered how his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child in their old age. She's not doubting. She wants to know, well, how's this going to take place? She's being very practical here. She wants to know the mechanics of it, as it were. Lord, how are you going to do this? How is God going to do this? She's asking the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel says to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, so that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He is going to be your son, the son of Mary, the son of man, but he's also going to be the son of God. Because he's not only going to be of you, he's going to be of me, and he's going to be a mediator between me and all of mankind, in order they might be reconciled back to me from all their sin, because he was going to bear their sin in his own body on Calvary's cross to bring them back to God, to break down that middle wall of partition between God and ourselves if we believe upon his name. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it's easily missed. Our Lord himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, notice in parenthesis, in brackets, as was supposed. That is what everybody thought. Everybody thought that he was the son of Joseph, that Joseph was his natural father. Joseph wasn't his natural father. Joseph was his legal or his foster father, but was not his natural father. It was supposed that he was the son of Joseph. He wasn't really the son of Joseph. He was the son of God through being conceived by the Spirit in Mary's womb, right at the very beginning. Son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Then finally, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I could give you Genesis chapter 3 and many other scriptures to imply this. But explicitly here in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, in God's own plan, how these things were going to work out in his appointed time, God sent forth his son. How did he send him forth? He was made of a woman. He wasn't made of man. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might become the children, the sons and the daughters of God. So, my dear friends, there you have it. The virgin birth that so many people stumble over today who are not believers. So many people in the church today. You think of people in the conformist church, in the church, and many others, those who hold office, who stumble at this. They shouldn't do, because here it is. It's in black and white. It is plain and clear. It's in all the scriptures, implied, explicitly taught. It's affirmed, asserted, and supported in the Old Testament and the New. Now the question is, my dear friend, for you this morning is this. And of course, it's not only in the scriptures. That's our main authority for what we believe and what we do. Of course, it's in all the good creeds, it's in all the good confessions, that are based on the Bible, all the biblical creeds and confessions. You think of the Apostles' Creed, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. It's in those as well, in the earliest creeds and in the latest good and biblical ones. So the question for you is this. Do you accept, do you believe in your heart, as every true, real, genuine, authentic Christian will, the biblical affirmation, assertion, basis or support of this for the virgin birth? Do you accept, do you believe in your heart, the complete truthfulness of the Bible? Because that's what it really comes to, doesn't it? If you don't believe this, what you're really saying is this. You don't believe that the Bible is true. You don't believe in God's word. In fact, you're saying something even more fundamental and big than that. You're saying you don't believe in God at all. Because you see, my dear friends, once you come to believe in God, you can't reason yourself into the kingdom. But once you're in the kingdom, everything becomes most reasonable. Once you come to believe in God, you see this is possible indeed. That nothing is impossible with God. It is something that you can accept and trust and rely upon and believe. Even the doctrine of the virgin birth. You don't understand it. You don't comprehend it. You understand it a little, what God has done and the facts. But you worship him, you praise him. Something that you accept, just like the Trinity. My dear friends, we're never going to understand the Trinity. Not even in heaven we're going to understand the Trinity. In this, we're not going to understand this, even in glory. We're going to even grow in knowledge, but we're never going to come to a complete understanding of these things. Greater understanding. But the Christian accepts these things, submits to God's word, and relies upon this. I believe that Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I believe that he is born of her in this miraculous manner. I believe in him as an historical person. I believe that he lived a perfect life for me. That righteousness might be imputed to me when I believe in him. I believe that he, outside of Jerusalem, went to a cross. I believe that he was nailed there. I believe that he took my sin upon him. I believe he was punished in my place. Condemned in my place he stood. In order that I might be forgiven. I might be set free from that condemnation. There might be no condemnation for me. Because he paid the penalty of my sin and through faith in his name has brought me peace with him and with the Father, with God. I have peace with God. Do you believe in this person? And do you believe in his virgin birth? What a test. See if you really are a Christian this morning. An acid test. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Well, secondly, do you also see, it's not only taught in Scripture, but you also see that this is something so very important, the importance of it. And it's important in three areas. The first area is this. The virgin birth shows you, my dear friend, and shows us all, that salvation, redemption, the salvation of our souls, which is precious, had to be brought about, had to come about, by God's own miraculous or supernatural power, and could never be brought about by mere human effort. That salvation is of the Lord. It is all of the Lord. It is something that he had to do, and is something that we could never do. We could never contribute in. We can't contribute in our own salvation. No man could contribute in this salvation, because we are fallen and sinful creatures. And that is why Joseph was, as it were, put to one side to show this. That this is something that God had to do. He could only bring it to pass. He could only do it. Salvation could only come in this way. And it could not come by any human effort of our own. We see this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, don't we? The first announcement of the gospel, the protovangel, when God says there to Satan, to the serpent, as Satan who had used the serpent, he says, I. This is something that I am going to do. I have planned the gospel. I am going to carry out the gospel. I am going to apply the gospel. I am going to put enmity, hatred between you, the serpent or Satan, and the woman Eve, and between thy seed, thy posterity, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I am going to do this. And you're not going to be able to do anything about it. And man is not going to contribute in it. The woman is going to contribute. Mary was going to contribute. She was going to provide the egg, as it were. But her involvement was going to be passive. It was God's activity that was going to bring this to pass. And you see the same in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, my dear friends. That's those same verses. When the fullness of the time has come, who did this? God did it. The sovereignty of God in salvation. God's activity. He was involved. And we can contribute to this salvation in the accomplishment of it and in the application of it as well. Salvation is not a works by faith alone in these things. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, not made of a man, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's so important, isn't it? That we see that God was behind this, God did this, in order that he might have all the praise and that he might have all the glory. And so that we might understand salvation, my dear friends. That it's not of us in its outworking, and it's not of us in its application in our lives. Man couldn't do anything to save himself. We can't do anything to save ourselves. God has to do it. God has to come. God has got to convince us of these things. God has got to open our eyes. God has got to grant us the grace of repentance as a result of regeneration. He's got to give us the grace to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all of God, that it might be all of grace, that it might be all to his glory. So that's the first thing. The virgin birth shows us that salvation had to be brought about or come by God's own miraculous and supernatural power, and could never be brought about through mere human effort, other than it's actually coming to pass. Joseph laid aside application to us, because we are sinners. We are helpless, hopeless sinners. And God has to do this. So, well, I can sit back and do nothing then. No, no. God commands in the light of the gospel for you to repent and to believe. And if you don't, you'll be held responsible and accountable for your unbelief and for your sin. And you'll be held responsible for it in the day of judgment and be punished for it throughout all eternity in hell. This is why this is so very important. It's essential. If you don't believe this, you'll be lost. If you do, you shall be saved both now and forever. Also, the virgin birth made possible and was the means or way that God used for sending his only begotten Son into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, into this earth, from heaven as a man, and for clearly uniting full deity or the divine nature with full humanity or the human nature in one person. This is how God did it. This is how he provided a saviour. This is how he provided a mediator between himself and ourselves. It was through the means of the virgin birth. This is how he did it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 4:4 again, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is how he did it. This is how he sent his Son into this world. And this is how he showed us clearly and plainly that he was both Son of Mary and Son of God. Just listen to these words of a commentator. It probably would have been possible for God to create him as a complete human being in heaven and sent him to descend from heaven to earth without the benefit of any human parent. But then it would have been very hard for us to see how he could be fully human as we are. Nor would he be a part of the human race that physically descended from Adam. And of course, those scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. But on the other hand, it probably would have been possible for God to have him come into the world with two human parents, a father and a mother, and with his full divine nature miraculously united to his human nature at some point early in his life. But then it would have been hard for us to understand how he was fully God, since his origin was just like ours in every way. When we think of these other two possibilities, it helps us to understand how God in his wisdom ordained a combination of human and divine influence in his birth, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't to say that it would have been impossible for him to bring him into the world in any other way, but only to say that God in his wisdom, you see the wisdom of God in this, decided this would be the best way to bring it about, and part of that is evident in the fact that the virgin birth helps us to understand how he could be fully God and fully man, whether any other means of bringing him into the world would have been possible in some absolute sense of possible. Scripture does not tell us. How kind is God? How good is God to us? To stoop to us in this way, to help us in our understanding, indeed to help us in our belief of these things. This is how he did it. That we might appreciate that this person was both divine, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and he was fully man. He was the Son of Mary. Because of the way he did it. Could have perhaps done these other things. But no, he did it in this way. This is the best way. And in order to help us to believe and to see and to understand. And finally, before we close, it also made possible Christ's true humanity without his inheriting a corrupt moral nature. Legal guilt or original sin from Adam, because he didn't have a human father, meaning that the line of descent from Adam was partially broken or partially interrupted, so that sin could not be transmitted to him from Joseph. And the miraculous work of the Spirit in Mary prevented the transmission of sin to him from her own inherited sinful nature from Adam. This is how he sent his Son into the world, so that he could be born sinless. Because Joseph had nothing to do with it, so he didn't inherit any sin from him. And Mary, in some secret, miraculous manner, that which is about her, that physical side of his birth, she was cleansed, that it was cleansed, or something happened within her, so that that thing that was born of her, that it was a holy thing. He was the sinless Son of God. And he had to be. Because he was going to make an offering for our sins. And he would have been able to do that had he been a sinner. But he wasn't born a sinner. He never committed sin. He went to the cross as the sinless Son of God. And there, my dear friends, he bore our sins and bore them away, punished in their place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in and through him. Well, my dear friends, as we come to an end, do you accept or do you believe in your heart the doctrinal or theological importance of the virgin birth? Do you see why it's so important, so essential for you to believe it for the salvation of your souls? Oh, my dear friend, Scripture teaches us that it affirms, asserts, and supports it, and it teaches us that it is doctrinally and theological important, indeed essential for the salvation of our souls. And a quote to finish: such a miracle is not too hard for the God who created the universe and everything in it. Anyone who affirms that the virgin birth is impossible is just confessing his or her own unbelief in the God of the Bible. You believe in the God of the Bible. This is something that you will accept and believe in your heart. And through it, through your faith, you will have everlasting life. But it doesn't matter who you are, my dear friend. If you deny this, it doesn't matter if you're the Archbishop of Canterbury, and I think he does indeed deny this, you are not saved. And if you continue in that unbelief, will not be saved in eternity too. So may God speak to us through his word and through these words this morning. Amen.